Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, you guys have your Bibles. Go to me, Hebrews chapter 11. We have been, are you guys all well? Is everyone having a, okay, good. We're going to jump into this in just a second. We have been in a fun little season as a church. A few weeks ago, I gave a word that I don't typically would give on a Sunday, but I just really felt like the Lord was encouraging me to teach out of Revelation chapter 4, and as it really had a prophetic word for our church, that we were coming into what I felt like was a season of encounter, and I felt like Revelation 4 verse 1, come up here now, and that voice was going out over our church, come up here, come up now, and I'm going to show you things that's going to take place after this. I feel like we're in a season of encounter. But I felt like the Lord said, we're not just in a season of encounter, but I'm going to build a family around encounter. And around that throne room, there are four living creatures and 24 elders that are building community around the holiness and the majesty of Jesus. There is a gathering, and then it says, and they invite 144,000 people to come before the throne, which is all the nations of the earth. And I feel like right now we're in such a unique and significant moment in history where God is really inviting people. This is a word I feel like for the church, capital C, right? And that people are having encounters with the Lord, and God is showing them what their assignment is in the days ahead. But I also believe that we're in a season of encounter, and God's building a family around encounter. That God is building a family around his presence. I don't believe God is building Kingdom Life Church. I think he's building a family around his presence. And all over the nations of the earth, God's building a family around his presence. And here's what I also believe. It says that after Revelation 4, you know, come up here, come up now. And then it shows the activity that's building around the throne. And then it goes, and then I saw a scroll, and there's a new song came out from the angels that began to sing, you made us kings and priests, and we will rule and we will reign upon the earth. That there is a coming assignment that God's releasing in the church. And so I feel like it's happening right now. And I feel like what's really fun is we're all getting to witness like a God of encounters all around us right now. It's been really fun as a church. Last week, Sunday, with our teens. Come on, how amazing was that? Can we just thank God again just for the way he's moving in our teenagers? Even this week, I was just hearing from more families, their kids that literally are like, their parents are going to bed and the kids are like outlasting the parents reading the word at night. And it's like, they didn't just have a fun time. We're like, man, I just love camp. They are actually encountered the Holy Spirit in a way that transformed their lives. And they're hungry for the Lord. I was hearing stories even from Gracie this week, just about like, we heard all those testimonies you didn't hear, is how in these cabins of these kids, they were literally up all night encountering the Lord together. And their lives were shaken over that time. And then a few weeks ago, we as a church got a, what I felt like was a corporate encounter, where the Lord was really speaking to us as a church just about what he's called us to do and what he's doing and where we're going and some of the prophetic history of this church. And it kind of worked with something, a way that God was moving in Pastor Dustin's life. And we got to have a corporate encounter that day. And I've been hearing so many stories of people having encounters with the Lord. I truly believe we're in a season of encounter. And so what I found myself in response to being a season of encounters, I've been talking a lot about our belief system and how our beliefs cultivate an environment that bears fruit. And I really believe one of the reasons why I've been hitting so hard on belief is because our beliefs shape an environment that determines the fruit of our lives. What you believe will determine what you can receive. And I really believe that in so many ways, our beliefs, even being 1% off, is causing us to disqualify ourselves or sell ourselves short of what the Lord wants to do in your life. How many of us know that if you got on a plane in California, if your compass was 1 degree off, you'd leave California heading to Maine and you'd end up in Montreal? Right? When our beliefs are even 1% off, it can change the destination of where we land. That's why it's so important that we really dig in And so there's a way that seems right to a man, but only leads to death. And when we start getting into some of the hidden belief systems of our life that we truly thought were sanctified and holy, but when we pull back the veil, we find these like hidden places of really intelligent lies that the enemy sowed through religion that causes us to disqualify ourselves from what he wants to do in the moment. It sounds right, but when you turn the light on, how many of us know, it's actually a lie that's only breeding death in your life. So I've been hitting on lies a lot, and I've been hitting on our belief systems. A couple weeks ago, we talked about freedom, which is eliminating a theology of works and condemnation. You know how it is for freedom that what? Christ has set us free. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom is not freedom unless you have the ability to make choices. Your choices are only powerful in the midst of options. And so God set you so free that you could use your freedom to wound him or to love him. And that God set us so free in his love so that we could reciprocate love back to him. And that freedom is the environment that actually righteousness can be established in our life as when we're given permission to sin. It's in the permission to sin that we can choose righteousness, and our righteousness is empowered by love to protect our connection with the Godhead. You can go back and listen to the podcast. We all right? Paul said all things are permissible. What did he say? But not all things are what? Beneficial. That he actually gave us wisdom that constructs a life that we can choose righteousness and become bondservants of the Holy Spirit. Last week I talked about, I had about 10 minutes with us, and we didn't record the 9 o'clock, which I had a little bit more time, so I apologize. I said everyone, I felt like I left everyone hanging. I was like, listen to the 9 o'clock, and then we didn't have the 9 o'clock. I apologize. I must have made so many messes. But I spoke about God created light and separated it from darkness. He put two trees in the garden. He said, you can eat of the tree of life, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many of us know that you are not created to thrive in an environment that God didn't create? He made a way of life, and he says, and eat of the tree of life and live in the light, and you will thrive and bear fruit. And you are not created to have your focus solely set on what God wasn't doing and the problems of the society and earth around us. But that we were actually created to meditate on the things that God was doing, who he is, and his promises over your life. That's where you thrive, and you don't thrive in a hyper awareness of where he isn't. Amen? And this week, I want to throw a brick at the foundation of these beliefs. Can we do that? Go with me to Hebrews 11:1. It's a passage, a scripture we hang out together in a lot. And so I'm gonna hit on some of the foundations that we have, that we talk about quite often. You can probably quote them with me, but I think we're gonna get just a little bit more out of it today. Hebrews 11. It'd probably be good if I went to Hebrews 11. All right, I'm gonna read actually 11 verses. So like, you know, get your bootstraps and hold on, because I know it's not fun to be read to, but hang with me for a second. Ready? Now, faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we do not see. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What I need you to understand is that these three verses right here is basically the hypothesis. This is what has been declared in this passage to you. This is the summary of everything, and everything he's about to say is an explanation to give you meat on the bones of what he just told you, okay? So for it was by faith that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he attained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had testimony he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay. It says, now faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me say something really quick, something that many of you in this room have heard me say frequently. And I want to lay it out before, because I mean, so repetition is good, because then it gets planted and you'll be like, man, I don't know who says this, but this is what this means, all right? I don't need ever any credit for this, all right? Okay, it says faith is a substance of things that we hope for. That word substance means, it means substance. It means measurable, weight. It means action. It means something you can hold, taste, see, touch, feel. It has substance. Faith has substance, and it's the substance of things that we hope for. Hope is the invisible realm of belief, and your faith is an actionable response to what you believe. Hope is not just a good attitude about life. It is not just a, you know, glasses half full. It is not just a good attitude hoping for the best outcome of every situation. It is actually a profound security that's been shaped by who God says that he is and our belief in his fulfillment of promise. It says, against all hope, Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham had hope, and in so doing, he became the father of many nations. And he did not waver in unbelief because of the deadness of his wife's womb or his old age, but he was persuaded that God is who he said that he is, and he would do what he said he would do. Hope that he stood in the face of impossibility with was an internal persuasion that God's promises are sure, and he is who he says that he is. So hope is an internal infrastructure of belief concerning God. Faith is an actionable response to what we believe to be true. Makes sense? Okay. And it was for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. This morning, what I want to talk about is the womb of potential. And the womb of potential is a place where God creates in you his will and his purposes for your life as a believer. And I want to talk about how hope and faith become a womb of potential where God can create supernaturally something that did not exist. How many of us know it was in the void that God spoke and worlds were framed? How many of you guys know that according to your history, when God says, and I will create in you a pure heart, how many of you guys know for many of us in this room, that creation is going to have to come out of a void because I have not had a pure heart, I have not had a pure mind. And if God's going to create, we need him to create in a womb of potential a supernatural work inside of me. And I say God is going to create an unshakable joy inside of you. Some of you in the room are like, that is impossible. And we need God to create in you within a womb of potential, a supernatural miracle that you remain joyful through all seasons of life. Man, some of you, I'm saying like, God wants to create in you a sound mind and a powerful state of being before the Lord. And some of you are saying, I need a miracle. And so we need God to shape a miracle where his words will shape your world, will frame your world in a womb of potential. And I want to present to you that hope and faith create a womb of potential. And I want to talk about hope manifesting in your life as awareness to God moments. Hope creates awareness to God-ordained moments in your life. Hope looks for God to be who he promised he would be in every situation and circumstance. This is why faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we do not see, and why hope is required to see the impossible and to see God moving where nobody else can see God moving. Hope is required because hope knows that God is sure when everything says that he is not. It requires hope to be aware of a moment because I know who God is and all the evidence around me says impossible, it is broken, it can't happen, this is what's going to happen. Everyone keeps calculating how the world works and tells me this is the trajectory of what's going to happen, but I know who God is, so no matter what you say, my hope is still looking for him to perform a miracle. Hope is hyper aware for God moments because hope knows what God's potential is. Now listen, we have an incredibly rainy morning, a steeple that is leaking on our dear friends in the balcony. There are seats, I promise you. We can't get the AC right. We're all a little depressed from a rainy July. And we're all really busy and tired. It is everything in me as a pastor, as a church planter knows, today should be a hard day. They write chapters in books for church planters about today. Did you know that? But I'll tell you what, I believe that where two or more are gathered, that God is in that place. And I believe if two or more agree in anything, it will be done for them. I believe that when we worship, that it actually builds a throne for the King of Kings to be seated on our worship. I believe that it says in Malachi 1:11 that every place where incense is offered in his name, that his name will be made great in that city. I believe that when God arises on the worship of his people, that everything that exalts his glory and his holiness and his majesty has to bow before him. I believe that when we worship, that literally that the chains of a region begin to rattle because of the power that is released when the people worship. I believe that addiction is broken in his presence. I believe that chains are shattered. I believe that he is Jehovah Rapha, my healer, and I believe that healing is the children's bread. And I believe that when you ask the Father for bread, that he won't give you a stone. And I believe that this is who God is. And so I don't care what all my circumstances say. I believe the potential of this moment is beyond what my hope might be a feeling. But if I know who God is, then if I match my belief to who God is, my hope begins to rise. And if my awareness of the potential of this moment increases, my faith, my response should match what the potential is. Does this make sense? Hope creates an awareness of the potential of God-ordained moments. Hope is required for awareness because you have to become aware of the invisible. You have to become aware of the invisible, what others cannot see, because the greatest areas of breakthrough usually can come when no one sees it coming. Hope is required to become aware of what God wants to do this morning. What God wants to do in your home, what God wants to do in your marriage. Bill Johnson says, he who has the most hope has the most influence. Why does the person who has the most hope have the most influence? Because the person with the most hope has the right belief system that invites the power of the Holy Spirit to change any circumstance. So whoever has the most hope has the most influence because the person with the most hope responds correctly in every season of life. Does this make sense to everybody? And God wants us to increase our awareness of the potential of our moments in life and what God wants to do. There's moments when you have nothing and you go, this is a moment. There are moments when you are downtrodden and you don't want to go to church and you choose to like pick yourself up and go to that prayer meeting. Or how many of us know that could be your God-ordained moment? You know, that God wants to increase our hope based upon our belief of who he is. And secondly, when our faith is a response to our hope. And when we become aware of a potential, you know, and I'll just use, because we're all here in church together. But when we come in here and we go like, oh my gosh, look at the room is full. Oh my gosh, Adam's got enough hope for the whole room. Man, like that person back there doesn't have a lot of hope. I got enough hope to pull heaven down right now. And when I understand, like, man, anything could happen in this moment, all of a sudden my faith begins to respond to my hope. And I'll tell you what, I might have come in with I got my cold brew, and I came in going, man, it'd be just really great for just getting the word today, be encouraged, kind of fill up that tank for the week, and I'm gonna hit cruise control, kick back, and enjoy the service. Then you come into Kingdom Life Church. And these guys, like, they open the fire hydrant, and they're on their knees, and they're crying out, and they're going for it. How many of us know it would be really easy to go, like, well, that's just charismatic response to worship, and I want to present to you, no, that is faith response to hope. Because what these guys are doing, they're like, this is not my job. I don't gain anything from them. This is all for you, Jesus. And you said if we would do this, that justice would roll like a river. And you said that captives would be set free. And you said that the sick would be healed. And you said your glory would increase. You said revival would go to the nations. And so all of a sudden, the louder they sing is not because of the louder sounds, it's because of the bigger hope and the bigger faith response that God could do anything in this moment. And it's not just a subculture of Christianity and church that respond this way. And listen, I've been in that environment. Everyone dances the same because of the charismatic person that dances this way. And I've been in weird environments, okay? This is not that. This is saying anything is possible and my faith is matching my belief. And it has no faith has movement. Faith has action. Faith has response to potential moments. Faith positions you to see God. Faith causes you to sing a lot louder. Faith causes you to step beyond comfort zones. Faith opens up the scriptures instead of doing laundry. I need a breakthrough. My life is so busy. Faith goes, but you know what? The hope of my life is right here. Faith opens the word and puts everything aside. Faith goes, I need a word from the Lord. So you get your empty journal and you open it up and you pop open your pen, you put it next to your bed and you go to bed at night saying, I expect to hear from you. Faith goes, I have a lot of wants in my life, but God, I want to sow into a need in someone's life or something going on. Faith causes us to sow our life, our resources, and faith has action and movement that reflects what we're believing God's potential in this moment is. And if we're lacking expectation in our life, we are minimizing and underestimating the potential of God's moments. If we're lacking expectation, we're minimizing and underestimating the potential of God's moments. And if we underestimate a moment, our response will be underwhelming. If we underestimate the potential of a moment, our response will be underwhelming. How many of you guys want some overwhelming faith responses in your life? Come on. Hope becomes aware of a moment's potential. Faith responds, and that moment becomes a womb for God's creativity to manifest in your life. Where all of a sudden, now God can begin to shape and create. Awareness and response turns moments of potential into a womb of creative power. Where God is creating in me a pure heart. God's creating in me a likeness of himself. God is creating in me. When I become aware of his presence and respond in faith, God can create a miracle. God can create a breakthrough. God can create a transformational response or a transformational experience. How many guys in this room, you know, we've gone through the seasons and the motions of life and we've tried everything in our own power. We've tried everything in our own strength and we're making minimal gain on areas of breakthrough. I want to be more like Jesus, and we have areas of addiction, areas of sin, areas of brokenness, and we don't feel good. We're not trying to protect them. We're not ignoring them, but all of our efforts are not working. How many guys know that there is an encounter that changes everything? There's an encounter that changes everything. Has anybody in this room ever put a lot of work in becoming like Jesus and it didn't work, but you had an encounter and everything changed? Anybody? this is your inheritance and your birthright. This is why Jesus tore the veil. This is why Jesus gave you the full weight of the Holy Spirit inside of you so that you could know and experience the Father, and that by seeing him, you'd become like him. God is, there's an awareness and a response. An awareness and a response creates a place for God's creative power to manifest. I can tell you story after story after story. But one of the things I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you is a story of what was called the Hebrides Revival. Can I tell you about the Hebrides Revival? The Hebrides Revival is this network of islands on the north side of Scotland. And it's rough waters. It's not easy to get there. I've been there. I've been to Lewis Island. I've been to some of the sites of the Hebrides Revival. And you got to fly into one airport, fly into a smaller airport, drive multiple hours, get on a ferry, get out to the islands. And this is in modern Scotland, right? And but in 1968, you have a network of islands, Lewis Island and the Hebrides Islands. And you could imagine at this point, transformation does not flow easily to the islands at this point. There's no internet, there's no networking. And so the gospel had made its way to the Hebrides Islands, but also well before that, there was a lot of like pagan mysticism that had taken over much of Scotland for the years. I mean, we're talking about like the worshiping of fairies. We're talking about there's some of the oldest stone arrangements of worshiping the sun and calling on ancient spirits. All of that is intact to this day on the Hebrides Island. And so when the gospel comes to the Hebrides, there wasn't necessarily a massive weight of focus of the gospel and discipleship. And so when the gospel came to the Hebrides, a lot of the pagan mysticism and Christianity mixed together. And so in the 1960s, you had people that would go to church on Sunday, and then they would like worship fairies in their backyard, you know, and you had people that would they would go to their they would make offerings to Satan for their loved ones, and they would celebrate festivals where they would go to certain stone arrangements and do their pagan rituals their family's always done, but then be professing Christians. And so you had a lot of mixture in the Hebrides people and on the islands. And so in the 1960s, you also have, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? And so those things make their way over to the island. And so you have teenagers, you have families that are stuck in paganism, you have teenagers that are on drugs and alcohol. And it was like this saying around the islands that if you became a Christian, you caught the plague. And that the churches were empty. A lot of people were still living without electricity in mud huts and thatched roofs. And so in the 1960s, you have this pastor named James McKay. And James McKay, recognizing the situation on the islands and the spiritual deadness of the islands, he goes to his church, he goes, "I'm calling a 40-day fast." And he messaged all the other pastors. He sends them, you know, messages. He goes, "I'm calling a 40-day fast. I want you all to fast." Guess how many people fasted? Nobody. Nobody fasts and prays except for these two old ladies named Peggy and Christine Smith, sisters. They were in their mid to late 80s, and one of them was blind and one of them was crippled over with arthritis. And they were so ill that they couldn't go to church, but Pastor McKay said, "Let's fast and pray." So Peggy and Christine went on a 40-day fast, and they got up every morning to pray. Nobody else is praying. And so James, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts showing up a little bit more at their little table that looked outside in the morning in their kitchen. And the Holy Spirit starts showing up a little more and more. The prayer meetings went a little longer and a little longer. And before you know it, their prayer meetings start going from 10 in the morning to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning the next day. And one day, I believe it was Peggy, I believe, she says she has a vision. And she sees revival come to the Hebrides Island. It was simple. Simple vision. I hear this vision about Maine and New England almost every Sunday. And let me say, I deeply value them and fully believe and engage, and they encourage my heart, especially because of stories like this. But she gets a simple vision, and she calls Pastor James, and she goes, I want to let you know God told me that revival's coming to the Hebrides, and that there's a minister who has ministered here before named Duncan Campbell, and that God's going to use him mightily in the revival, that we're supposed to call him and host a meeting. And that was all that it was. So I want you to imagine like a little Maine country church with not many people. They do a little prayer meeting. Not a lot of people come. One lady says, I believe revival's coming. Let's get in that local minister, Duncan Campbell, to come in, and we're going to see revival. James McKay goes, I got nothing else to latch onto. I fully believe these ladies. So he calls up Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell comes. They host a meeting. Guess what happens? Nothing. It's terrible. Nothing happens. Duncan Campbell's literally like, why did you call me here? And James McKay, Peggy, Christine, they go, God said, we're not done. They call a group of elders together. They begin to pray through the night. And by around 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, one of the elders gets up kind of drained from a boring, dead prayer meeting. And he goes, listen, God said, if you pour water on the dry ground, he said, if you're thirsty and you ask for water, that he will pour water on the dry ground. And he read Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place. And he looked up to heaven with all the elders around. He pointed to heaven. He goes, we are standing on your hill and we are holy before you. Send water. And when he said that, the power of the Holy Spirit came, shook the whole house. All the bodies hit the floor, right? Once they peel themselves up off the floor, they leave their house, they start going to other houses, and they start seeing something really weird. They start seeing bodies that are outside of the house laying on the ground, grasping the grass, crying out, Jesus! What they didn't know is that when they prayed, Holy Spirit didn't just shake that house, he began to shake the whole city of Barvis. And all of a sudden, people were being woken up in the middle hours of the night, crying out for heaven. And they're crawling out of their homes and they go, let's get back together tomorrow night. Next night they come, they're singing out of Revelation chapter 4. And they're just singing out of Revelation chapter 4. People are being woken up in the middle hours of the night, coming to the church, wailing in repentance for their sin. They go to a town and they go, let's carry the revival to all the islands. They go to a town, and in this one town all the pastors wrote like a charter saying that we will not receive the revival. It's crazy, right? And the pastors stood at the entrance of the town and resisted them and wouldn't let them in. And so Duncan Campbell and this group of mighty elders, they got together and they found this unsaved family with a barn. And the unsaved family says, we hear good things. Why don't you pray in our barn? Right? They go in the barn and they begin to pray for 24 hours until literally the barn shook on its very foundations. And when the building began to shake from their prayers, revival broke. The churches opened for them and revival broke out in the whole town. There's a story of a boy named 15 years old named Donald. Not Donald Trump, I promise. I know you've heard the stories with his connection to the Hebrides revival, but it wasn't Trump, I promise. Among those converted the following night was a 15-year-old boy named Donald who became an outstanding helper in the revival. This lad became a frontline prayer warrior. Duncan actually called at his home one day and found him on his knees in the barn with the Bible open before him. And when he interrupted him, he quietly said, excuse me, Mr. Campbell, I'm having an audience with the King. Some of the most vivid outpourings of the Holy Spirit during the revival came when he asked Donald to pray. In the police station in Barvis, he stood up one night, simply clasped his hands together and uttered the word, Father, and everyone melted in tears as the presence of God invaded the house. In Callanish, he prayed until the power of God laid a hold on those who were dead in sins, transforming them into living stones in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the most outstanding example of God's anointing upon him was in Bernera, a small island off the coast of Lewis. Duncan was assisting at a communion service, and the atmosphere was so heavy and preaching was so difficult that he sent to Barvis for some of the men to come and assist in prayer. They prayed, but the bondage was so heavy that halfway through his message, Duncan stopped preaching. How many of you guys know that's a bad day of preaching? It's hard when you literally just go like, I'm done, and just sit down. That's rough. And so he prayed, and just as he begins to sit down, he noticed a boy visibly moved, Donald, under the burden for souls. And he thought, that boy is more in touch with God than me, and he's living nearer to the Savior than I am. So leaning over the pulpit, he said, Donald, will you just come up and pray? And the lad rose to his feet in his prayer. In his prayer, made reference to the fourth chapter of Revelation, which he had been reading that morning. And he says, oh God, I seem to be gazing through the open door, and I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne with the keys of death and hell at his girdle. And he began to sob and weep, and lifting his eyes towards heaven, he says, oh God, there's power there. Loose it here now. And with the force of a hurricane, the Spirit of God swept into the building. And literally, it said the floodgates of heaven opened. The church resembled a battlefield. On one side, people were prostrate over the seats, weeping and sighing. On the other side, people were affected by throwing their arms in the air in a rigid posture. God had come. Here's the reason why I wanted to read you the stories of Hebrides. Because the revival that became one of the most significant revivals in modern history around the nations of the earth, it required so much hope. A simple moment of prayer, a simple prophetic word, and these guys fought in a way for revival like I don't know if any of us ever have before. To be so sure of a word that they would stay in a home and pray until the house shakes. Because God said, how many boring prayer meetings, how many hard moments, how many difficult preaching things, and yet they would not give up on the fact that God said, and they stayed until he showed up. Because their faith, their hope measured their response. Their hope was that big, their response became that big. And when our hope increases, and when our hope is that big, when our hope is that large, our faith and our response and our lifestyle will match our hope. Is this making sense? Why don't you guys stand with me?